This is teaching number 1556 from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1.
Chapter 11 says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they trod underfoot 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days, 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, lampstands properly, standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth," bad breath, "and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and of the kindreds and of the tongues and of the nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell on them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. And in the earthquake there were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Interesting as we read this chapter. Remember, there were no chapter breaks as John wrote in the Greek. So this is on the heels of the terror that we see in chapter 9 of demonic spiritual power working in the earth during this time, which is a very dismal picture indeed. As we come to chapter 10, we see God in His sovereignty arranging things and telling John to eat this little book, to take the Word of God, sweet to the taste, bitter to the stomach. And yet as we come to the 11th chapter, we see that God has in the earth, in the most horrendous time imaginable, two witnesses, which are lampstands, which are lights in a dark world, and they are a burr under the devil's saddle, because he's controlling the rest of the world. Through the Antichrist, he's bringing about a one-world government and a one-world religion, and yet in the midst of it all stand these two that are indestructible for the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period. For the first 1,260 days, they are indestructible. So the one piece of real estate, the one area that the Antichrist will not control completely during the first 3.5 years is Jerusalem and the temple precinct. So it's interesting. You want to take note as we go in these first two verses that it presupposes a temple, an altar, which presupposes the shedding of blood, sacrifice. It presupposes courts. You know, as we study the Bible, it is clear that the Bible teaches before Christ returns, Israel will be back in the land. They will once again be in possession of Jerusalem, at least to a degree, and that in some way or another, some form of temple will be rebuilt that has an altar, that has worship, and that has courts. Now, through the Middle Ages, Bible scholars, Reformed theologians, took all of the promises of God and ascribed them to the church. For all intent and purposes, Israel was gone. And that caused a definite problem in taking prophetic passages and wondering what to do with them They ascribed those things to the church as looking at the church as God's Israel now. But clearly, when we go back to Daniel's prophecy, Deuteronomy 30, many places in the Old Testament, clearly it says there is yet 1 7-year period, and each one of those 7 years is a 360-day year, not a 365-day year. And Isaiah says the world in the last days will wobble to and fro like a drunken man. We may yet change our orbit and go back to a 360-day year. And that there are 7 360-day years set aside to be fulfilled, Gabriel, who knows more than any theologian, says, upon Jerusalem, upon Israel, upon this thy people, he says to Daniel. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that the Antichrist will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That someone will come on the scene and confirm, not invent or make, but confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Now that's interesting as we watch the news, because every day Jerusalem and Israel is on the news. It is a powder keg over there now. And we're watching Warren Christopher fly back and forth. We're watching world leaders trying to figure out a way to bring peace to that part of the world, because between the oil cartel and the religious conviction of Islam and Judaism and Christianity, it is a very troubled place, and will be until Christ returns. So right now we see many treaties in process that are being written. Well, when this great leader comes, he will ratify or confirm a covenant, maybe one we're seeing drawn up now, and will guarantee to Israel peace for 7 years. Now I believe, and you read the Word of God, don't believe me, be Bereans, Acts 17:11. Study the Word for yourself. I believe Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe to us an invasion of the Middle East that will set the stage for this 7-year peace treaty to be ratified. I believe it may be a limited nuclear exchange, whatever will happen there, and you read that for yourself. It tells us that it will give a revival to Judaism, not in the sense of being born again and receiving Christ as Savior, but the Jew will once again turn his heart towards God, realizing God has sovereignly intervened. It will shake the world and cause the leaders in Europe, and if there's whatever there is in the United States at that time, to seek to solidify the oil cartel and bring peace to that part of the world, and no doubt it will turn Jerusalem into an international city. We see the Roman Catholic Church now very interested in Jerusalem and putting headquarters there, when before this they would not acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Islam is there and has a stranglehold on that place, in fact occupying the Temple Mount today. Israel certainly will never let go of that land again. And it's very interesting, those of you who have been to Jerusalem, you see that Temple Mount, you see that city, there's no oil in Israel, there's no gold, there's no diamonds, though they're the diamond cutting capital of the world there. There are no natural resources. All you have is an ancient city on a rocky hill. All of its value is in the hearts of men and women by conviction that whether they are Muslims or Jews or Christians, they have a stake in and a right to this place. And it's over the convictions in men's heart that ultimately Jerusalem will be a stumbling block to all the nations of the world, because you can't negotiate Islam, Allah, and Yahweh, Judaism, and Jesus Christ. Those are non-negotiable things. So we may negotiate nuclear arms, that will not be negotiated. So I believe that the world will seek to internationalize Jerusalem and probably give right to, on the Temple Mount, different phase to worship, maybe giving them different sections, different places. But the Bible, in Daniel chapter 9, Jesus in Matthew 24:15 says, when you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Jesus says, when you shall see, it was not Antiochus Epiphanes. He spoke of the future. Jesus presupposes a temple again in Israel. Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, says that when the Antichrist comes, he will magnify himself against all that is called God and seat himself in the temple of God. Paul, looking forward telling us there is a future event to take place. And here John telling us, as the Holy Spirit moves on his heart, that there will yet be a temple. Now, it must be blowing John's mind, because in 70 AD he saw Titus Vespasian and the Roman legions destroy the temple. And yet now he's given a vision of a future temple. This will not be the third temple that the Orthodox Jews look forward to. They look forward to a temple during the Kingdom Age, and they are at odds with many in Israel today who are preparing for a temple. Because the Orthodox Jews believe the third temple can only be built by Messiah. Zechariah says the man that's called the branch, he will build the temple. So they're right in that view. The part of the picture that's missing in Orthodox Judaism, they don't know who the Messiah is. We know who he is. When Jesus comes, he will establish a temple. This temple will be an abomination, an affront to Christ, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Jesus himself was the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world. This will not be a temple or a worship that is endorsed by God. That's why John is told to measure the temple and the worshipers in this place. But many are preparing today. I've been to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem a number of times. And the high priest's garments are finished. They are ready for a man to put them on. Over 90 implements in the worship and sacrifice itself. The slaughtering knives have been reconstructed. One of the people that worked at the Institute took out a harp for the Levites, for the priests, and let me fiddle around with it and play with it a little bit. And there are many that are longing for the Jews to once again control the Temple Mount. You have to realize a small pack of plastic explosives on the Dome of the Rock Mosque could change all of our lives forever. So it is a tinderbox over there today as we look at the scene. This presupposes and tells us there will be a temple, there will be an altar. The animal rights activists are going to jump out of their skin when Israel starts to sacrifice again. Interesting, verse 2 said, it is given, leave the court without, because that is given unto the Gentiles. Maybe the same reference in Ezekiel 42:20, where it says, leave that which is out alone because it is given to the profane. Maybe we're speaking about a same reference. I'm not sure. But evidently there will be a temple precinct that is honored by the Jewish people. And outside of that, maybe the Muslims still worshiping. Maybe other faiths allowed to be politically correct. They'll probably build a temple for whosoever what there. Don't measure the outer precincts. It says, it is given to the Gentiles and the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. 3.5 years, 42 months. Now, the picture here is this. You know, we many times we look at Luke 21, I think verse 24, where it says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we think that was fulfilled in 1967. Maybe to a degree. But Jerusalem is still trodden down of the Gentiles, and they have seen nothing yet. There are horrendous times still ahead of them. And certainly the entire city under the Antichrist and the armies of the world will be trodden underfoot the last 3.5 years of this 7-year period, which is the 42 months spoken of here. But in the middle of that scene, God now tells us that he will have a witness in the earth, and it is global. It says nations, kindreds, and tongues, the whole world is watching the ministry of these two individuals. We know they're men. People try to make this symbolic, but they have bodies that are killed that lie in the street. These are two individuals. The language only allows for that. And they will give a testimony for God during this tremendous time, and a frustration to the Antichrist, I believe. It tells us in verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses. And the grammar is emphatic, the whole phrase, the two witnesses of my. It is definitely two particular individuals. And they shall prophesy, notice, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days, 3.5 years, is taking us back to a 360-day year. This is all Jewish ground, harking back to Daniel chapter 9. They will prophesy an exact number of days. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. This is real dragon breath. And devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now look, as we are worshiping here this morning, we need to take note of this because this is speaking of the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period. We see preparations today in the hearts of many Jews to rebuild this temple. We see the implements being made. We see young men in Israel being trained to sacrifice animals again. We see the contention of the nations over Jerusalem. And we know from the time this treaty is signed, two men will step on the scene as witnesses to the whole earth of God's sovereignty and power. Now, are they around today? I don't know. When you go to Israel, if you go with this, watch for any suspicious character. Just keep your eyes peeled. The question, of course, is who are they? And there are three major views, and I'll give them to you. The first is that they are Joshua, the son of Josedek, and Zerubbabel. And certainly this passage is making reference to Zechariah chapter 4. And there Zechariah is given a vision where he sees two olive trees, and those two olive trees are feeding olive oil to a large lampstand. And as he inquires about it, God says, these are the two olive branches that stand before the God of the whole earth. So definitely we hear that quoted here. There is a reference to a historic scene that the Jews don't understand. Now, are they Joshua and Zerubbabel? There are those who feel that they are. Now, bottom line is, it's okay with me whoever they are because I don't plan to be here. I don't think it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. I think that the analogy does not line up right, because there in Zechariah chapter 4 you have two olive trees and a single lampstand. The two olive trees, like these two men, are two men that God has raised up, Joshua and Zerubbabel, to lead the nation, which is the lampstand, back to God, and to be a godly influence. Therefore, they are pictured as supplying the oil to the lampstand, or being used of the Holy Spirit to affect the nation. In that sense, I think we see from the historical picture a type here of two men that are raised up, but these are two separate lampstands. Israel is not the witness. The church is gone, pictured as 7 lampstands earlier. Now there are 2 lampstands in the earth. These two men are the witness of God in the earth in this day in a remarkable way. Now, some say that it is Elijah and Enoch. And one of the reasons they say that, and many good scholars hold that position, and if you believe that, you're in a crowded camp. They say that because it tells us in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And because Enoch, it tells us in Genesis 5, walked with God and he was not, for God took him, that he never died a physical death. He was raptured, as we will be. And Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind accompanied by a fiery chariot. Therefore, those are two men who did not die a physical death, who then can return because it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment, so that they'll be coming back as God's two witnesses. It's possible. The problem with that is they say, well, Enoch was the prophet to the Gentiles and Elijah was a Jewish prophet to the nation of Israel. He was a Tishbite. We're not sure what that means. We don't know. There's no evidence that he was a Jew. He was a Tishbite. Whatever that is. Now, the general rule is this, that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Of course, Elisha raised a widow's son from the dead, so he died twice. He didn't raise him eternally to a resurrected body, he just raised him from the dead. Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus. The widow of Nain raised her son. Dorcas was raised by the power of the Spirit through Peter in the book of Acts. There are those, Lazarus, that died and were brought back to life. But that is not the general rule. Chances are you're not going to experience that, so don't gamble. I haven't met anybody like that. The general rule is it's appointed unto the man once to die and then the judgment. No reincarnation, none of that nonsense. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, the Bible says you will live once in a physical body, in a physical existence. During that time period, of necessity, you must be born again spiritually. You've been born physically. You must be born of the Spirit internally. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will also quicken your mortal bodies. So you need to be born again by the Spirit of God inside. The inner man must be brought back to life again because it is the inner man that is eternal that will pass into God's presence or into hell, separated from God eternally. So there must be of necessity that new birth. So the general rule is you get one shot at this. Appointed on the man once to die and then the judgment. So because of that, some say this is Elijah and Enoch. No, I don't believe that. I agree that one of them is Elijah. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest," I like that word, "I come and smite the earth with a curse." So the Bible definitely says Elijah is coming. Jesus, as he's coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, says to them, John the Baptist, if you can receive it, this was Elijah. If Israel would have received Jesus as Messiah, then John would have played the role of Elijah. But then he says to them, Elijah shall yet come, a future coming of Elijah. So the Bible is clear that Elijah is coming. So I think we're fairly safe to say he is one of these two guys. Now, as I look at the scene, to me at least, it's plain who these two men are. I think if I had my 7-year-old read through this with me and I said, "Honey, it says here, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." You know, that is parallel to the ministry of Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 1. At the end of his ministry, Elijah's sitting on a hill. Ahab sends a captain and 50 men, "Go get Elijah, bring him back." The captain and the 50 men come to Elijah, "Thou man of God, you're coming with us." Elijah says, "Want to bet?" And calls down fire from heaven and they're consumed. Second 50 come with another captain. "Thou man of God, Ahab the king has sent for thee, you're coming with us." Elijah said, "I got a funny feeling what's happening. It's fire's coming out of the sky and consuming you." It happens a second time. Third time, captain comes, 50 men. Says, "Elijah, I got a wife, I got kids, I got a family. I didn't want to come here. I know what happened to the first 250s. My men didn't want to come. Ahab may have come, please." God says, "Elijah, you go with this guy. He's got it in perspective." But certainly parallel to the ministry of Elijah. It says here, "They have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Now we know from James 5:7 and Luke 4:24 that Elijah shut up the heaven for 3.5 years that it did not rain. So evidently, this is interesting, whenever the Antichrist confirms his covenant, 7-year covenant with Israel, the day that it is signed, Elijah becomes the weatherman, steps on the scene the same day and says, "No rain for 3.5 years. First half of the 7-year period. Now the second one should be as easy. It says, "They have power over waters to turn them to blood." If I said to my 7-year-old, "Honey, who is that?" She'd say, "Charlton Heston," just like that. "Power to turn water to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will." Obviously, at least to me, this is Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, standing to give testimony against Israel and to the nations of the world. They were the two that came on the Mount of Transfiguration and talked with Christ, Luke says, about your decease, what you're about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The Greek word is Exodus. They talked to him because neither Moses or Elijah had turned the people to God in a definite way. The Exodus that Moses led was not a complete Exodus, so they talked to Jesus about the Exodus that he will accomplish through his death and resurrection. He has given us, as his church, life that is never to be taken away again, eternal life. So it says that Moses and Elijah appeared there in shining garments with Jesus. Now that's interesting, as an aside. You don't have to believe me, because I'm not sure if I believe myself, at least on this. In Luke 24:4, it says, on the morning that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now the Gospels mention angels. An angel came and rolled back the stone. It also tells another interesting thing. It says, Luke 24:4, that when the women came to the tomb, behold, two men in shining garments. It doesn't say two angels, two men. Just a thought. It said, what are you doing here seeking the living among the dead? Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascends. It says, two men, not two angels, two men said, you men of Galilee. And it said they stood there in white apparel, same phrase in the Greek. Shining garments. Two witnesses again. And maybe these two witnesses are two witnesses of the transfiguration, two witnesses of the resurrection, two witnesses of the ascension, and two witnesses of the return of Jesus Christ. Just a thought. But I believe it's Moses and Elijah. And it'll be interesting to see what Moses really looks like, because I have this Charlton Heston picture in my mind I can't get rid of. It says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, and this is the first mention of the beast that ascends out of the pit, of first of 36 references in Revelation. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them, notice, and kill them. Now, this is very interesting, because for 1,260 days they were indestructible. Until their testimony was finished, the Antichrist could have no success with them. But he must know this verse. I get a feeling during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period, the Antichrist's favorite verse is going to be Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Because he knows on the 1,261st day, he can kill these two guys. But it's encouraging to me that we can know that until our testimony's done, we're indestructible. Until we have run the course that God has set for us, we are indestructible. Even Paul, as he spoke with the elders of Ephesus on the beach at Miletus, said, I've set my face to go to Jerusalem, that if any, in just in any way, I might finish my course. I know that bonds and affliction await me. I have no fear of those things, he says. Because he knew he was indestructible until his course was done. And what that means to all of us is everyone here will die on time. I don't know if that's an encouragement to you or not. But until God's done with you, you're indestructible. Now, these two guys had 1,260 days to minister. You know something? If the Lord told me, Joe, you have 200 days left to minister, and you'll have to forgive me, I probably would not go home today and watch the Bulls. If I knew, and see, the Bible says, Lord, teach us to number our days, because all of us, our days are numbered. We, each of us in this room, certainly have a certain number of hours and days left to live for God. And if I knew I only had 200 days left, let me tell you something, and I'll be honest with you, my prayer life would be more serious. My repentance would be more serious. My Bible study would be more serious. My relationship with my children and instructing them would be more serious. I bet for 200 days I wouldn't yell at my wife one time. Well, all of us have a course. All of us have a number of days to live for Him. And we will reap eternal rewards from those things. I try to remain conscious. And at least I'm trying now more than ever. You know, there's 6,000 adults here every Sunday. If I come ill-prepared, that means I just wasted 6,000 hours of God's time. And I am not looking forward to explaining that. When the days of their testimony was finished, that is when, and only then, because God is sovereign, the Antichrist could overwhelm them and kill them. And their bodies, their dead bodies, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt. Now, Sodom was famous for immorality. Egypt was famous for idolatry. I think it explains the condition of the world at this point, if Jerusalem itself is famous for immorality and idolatry. Of course, Sodom was judged with fire and Egypt with plague, so that seems fitting of these two men. Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. And then John helps us where also our Lord was crucified. We know we're speaking of Jerusalem. Their bodies will lay in the streets. And they of the people and kindreds, notice this is global, people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. So this prophecy could not have been fulfilled until our day. The telecommunications industry now can allow everybody on the planet, nations, kindreds, multitudes, and tongues, to see a single thing. You experienced that during the Persian Gulf crisis. That did not happen during the Vietnam War. And I remember the Vietnam War. During the Persian Gulf crisis, everybody was glued to the TV. CNN, I had to take vitamin B's. I was so drained. I was crying. I was laughing. I felt like I was rooting for a football game sometimes. I'm so convicted about that in my heart because I knew it was human life. But the whole world witnessed that. The whole world witnessed the trial of Oliver North. The whole world watched the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City. And this is the first time in the history of mankind this verse could be fulfilled. It says, the eyes of the whole world. They shall see, peoples, multitudes, kindreds, tongues shall see their dead bodies on the TV for 3.5 days. Look at verse 10. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice. Now, you know something? It's the only time in the book of Revelation that word rejoice is used. There's a similar form of the word used in chapter 19 around verse 11 where it says, we will rejoice and give glory to him, the saints. But the only time in the book of Revelation it says those who dwell on the earth rejoice is here when God's two witnesses, his two lampstands, his two prophets are slaughtered. It tells us the mindset of the world. Well, they tormented the whole earth, it says. Their ministry is universal. It says the whole world begins to party. They're rejoicing. Ah, they're dead. Those fire-breathing knuckleheads are dead. Look at this, the nicest thing I've seen. Now I could just take a picture of the TV set. Honey, we'll put their dead bodies over the mantle. This is a great day. That's sick. I don't think we're far off. They shall rejoice over them and make merry. Sounds like Christmas. Send gifts one to another. Oh, no, not another shopping holiday. Happy Dead Prophets Day. New cards, whole nine, greeting cards, a whole new thing. Morbid wrapping paper, the whole thing is there. They will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. The whole world, first 3.5 years, is called a period of torment. So yes, the last 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, but certainly the whole period, a time of tribulation. And we know that's the first 3.5 years because it says when they are killed, their bodies will lay in the street for 3.5 days, the entire world will be watching and celebrating and partying. That cannot be the second 3.5 years because 1,260 days later, the sun is refusing to shine, the moon is not giving its light, the stars of heaven have disappeared, the only visible sign in the heavens is Jesus Christ on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood with many royal diadems upon his head. The armies of heaven and the angels are coming with fiery indignation to judge the Antichrist and his armies, and the nations are crying for the mountains to fall on them. 1,260 days later, there is no partying. And 3.5 days later, Jesus is setting up his kingdom. The earth is not rejoicing over dead prophets. It's remarkable to understand that their ministry is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That is why we know the church is not here. Because God has never had two witnesses, two economies in the earth at one time. He is working with Israel again. And no doubt, these two men, Moses and Elijah, will give birth probably to the 144,000. Will stir their hearts and make them realize. And those men will listen to their testimony. But when they are slaughtered, and I'm sure it will, they will be dismembered. I'm sure it will not be a pleasant thing. The entire world leaving their dead bodies there. Everybody watching, gloating over them, sending presents, having a new holiday. Because they tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, now God knows how to crash a party. You have to understand that. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. It's already entered into us, by the way, the day we were saved. The Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I guess so. This is a bad thing. Oh no, the fire breathers are back. You know, the whole world's partying. They're watching. Imagine the guys that are dancing right there by their bodies. All of a sudden, their bodies come back together, stand up, look around. Phones are ringing. Turn on the TV. You should see what's going on. The whole world is freaked out. That's exactly what God wants. You see these guys get up and yawn. Everybody starts to run. They think the fire's coming. You can hear, you know, CNN will be covering it, probably. Dan Rather, Ted Koppel, you know, you hope these guys get saved, but if not, you can see them. Unbelievable what's happening. Keep the cameras rolling. We're here from Jerusalem live. Yeah, you can hear it, you know, what a sideshow. They stood upon their feet. Great fear fell on them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended. This is a process of time. They didn't disappear. They ascend to heaven in a cloud like Jesus, and their enemies beheld. It's a word of time. They're staring at them. So you see the cameras, the whole world is seeing these guys now. The party's over. That's probably what they say when they get up. Party's over. And you see these two guys ascending to heaven. Are they going like this? Worldwide television. God is having the last laugh, and he always does. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And it says, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city, Jerusalem, fell. And in that earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant. We're not sure. Is that the 144,000? Are they Jews that now turn to Christ that were worshiping in the temple precinct because they had been measured earlier? Are they people who hadn't believed who now turn to God? We don't know. It says the remnant were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, that is the long way around the barn. Because you see what this is to me, halfway dead center in this tribulation period, I believe the Antichrist slaughters them, goes directly from their dead bodies to the temple, and then seats himself there because he has just put to silence God's witness in the earth that he had been unable to deal with. And he demands worship of the entire world. The Bible tells us that. There will be a political, religious system centered under the Antichrist, and ultimately he himself will claim to be God. But God, 3.5 days after that, gives testimony to the entire world. See, they are witnesses of another thing, and that is resurrection and ascension. The entire world will be faced with the fact of God's sovereignty, of the truth of resurrection, and of the truth of ascension. You see, there will still be 3.5 years ahead in this time period, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time such as the world has not seen nor ever will again. And many will be very encouraged and encouraged to give their lives by the witness of these two as they come back to life, a divine miracle, and ascend before the whole earth. Many believers will be emboldened and realize, what does it matter if the Antichrist kills me? I have resurrection. I have ascension. I have eternal life.